Lecture 22. The Witness's Ascent, A Great Earthquake. Political Establishment of the Reformation, Separation from the Papacy, A.D. 1552 to 1790. Revelation 11, 12 through 14. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. The angel of the covenant, having brought his retrospective account of the two witnesses down to the point of his own intervention, has ceased to speak. Excellent manuscript authorities, instead of the expression they heard, read I heard in the first person. This reading seems preferable, and hence we infer that at this place the apocalyptic figurations here resumed before St. John in their former regular course, the direct series of visions, as at the end of our 19th lecture, and this supplemental narrative of the angel present to our view the witnessing reformers in a firm attitude of consolidation, united in a public confession of faith under the well-chosen name of Protestants. This was their situation at the close of the year 1530 and continued to about A.D. 1543, when the prophecy unfolds further particulars to which we now proceed. 1. The Witnesses' Ascension to Heaven. Judging of this symbol by former prophecies, before explained, we take the heaven here mentioned to denote some political ascendancy, to which at that time the witnessing body should be advanced, and the call come up hither, as proceeding either from divine providence or from persons in a position of high political authority and eminence. That the heaven of their elevation is only figurative seems plain from what is afterwards said of them, namely, their enemies beheld them. But could it be that men so lately objects of extermination should be called, as with an audible voice through Europe, to political ascendancy? Such was indeed the fact, and that within little more than 20 years from the anti-Protestant decree of Augsburg. We will briefly notice the means which God's all-ruling providence made use of for the fulfillment of this prophecy. Upon Charles V, head of the Germanic Empire, did the popes mainly trust to crush the rising heresy, and had the state of affairs continued as it had been, there was both inclination and power on his part to gratify them. But a threatened Turkish invasion of the empire made it a point of necessity to reconcile the Protestant states, and induced from the emperor and diet a decree called the Pacification of Nuremberg, by which full toleration was given to Protestantism until the assembling of a great council. Thus, says Robertson, from having been viewed hitherto only as a religious sect, the Protestants came thenceforth to be considered as a political body of no small consequence. It was their first step, at the imperial call, to political ascendancy. Other embroilments of nations and invasions succeeded and hindered the embarrassed emperor from calling the expected council, concurrent with which was the reluctance of successive popes to the convening such an assembly at the time. Thus for 13 years toleration prevailed, but when peace was resumed amongst the contending nations, all was again changed. The emperor now deemed that the time was come for the putting down the Protestants. Their requisition for permanent toleration was rejected, and a hostile decree soon followed. The Council of Trent assembled, and a month after Luther died, the threatened war broke out. the Protestants were defeated, and their chief supporters, the Saxon Elector and Landgrave of Hesse, were made prisoners. All these things seemed against them. But, as not infrequently is the case, the time of depression is but the introduction to a more conspicuous elevation, through God's gracious overruling for his people. New agencies appeared. Maurice, Duke of Saxony, who had previously betrayed the Protestant cause, was now led to espouse it. This turned the tide of war. Then followed the surprise of the emperor at Innsbruck, and his rapid flight, consequent upon which was the Peace of Passau in August 1552. That celebrated peace whereby the fullest toleration was secured to the Protestant body. Equally with the Romanists, they were admitted to sit as judges in the imperial chamber. This was their political ascension in Germany, and almost contemporaneously they attained like privileges in Saxony, Prussia, Sweden, and Denmark. It is written also, their enemies beheld them, and truly it was so. At the passing of each decree by which they rose to ascendancy, in the Diet and in the Council, their enemies were present and beheld them. As they sat in the supreme chamber, they beheld them. The song of thanksgiving from these ascending witnesses may be likened to that of another witness for God in far earlier times. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. But what of the cloud in which the witnesses ascended? For in the original Greek, the definite article is used, the cloud. Now, as the only mention of a cloud has been that in which the Lord Jesus, the covenant angel, had been clothed in his descent from heaven, in the first verse of the 10th chapter, must we not take this to be the same? But for what can this have been so specified? Probably, one, to show that the witness's ascent was the direct result of Christ's special intervention, and, two, to identify yet further the cause and triumph of the witnesses with that of the Reformation. Two, the earthquake that followed is the next point to be noticed, and at the same time there was a great earthquake. The adoption and established profession of Protestantism by different countries must have involved a considerable separation from the papacy. In Saxony, Prussia, Sweden, and Denmark, the Reformed doctrine became the state religion. But all these countries lay beyond the north boundary line of the old Roman Empire. They constituted no part of the Ten Kingdoms, of which, in apocalyptic prophecy, the great city was composed. We are therefore to look elsewhere for that which is represented in the vision, the tenth part of the city fell. It is true that history records the falling away of one of the original 10 kingdoms of papal Christendom from the Roman Church, overthrown by Protestantism. Surely it points to England, one of the most notable of those 10 parts of the great apostate city. The story of this revolution may be told in a few words. Certain Lutherans had visited her shore soon after Luther's departure from his Patmos, by whose teaching, with that of the surviving Lollards and Wycliffeites, the smoldering sparks were rekindled, and men's minds prepared to seek a change. Outwardly, the political preceded the spiritual movement here. By the passion of men, God was working out his great designs. The imperious and licentious Henry VIII was king of England when Luther began the Reformation. He had even come forward to dispute with Luther as the champion of the papacy, for which the Pope honored him with the title of Defender of the Faith. Ere 10 years had passed, other motives swayed him. Dissatisfied with his queen, Catherine, he sought from the Pope a divorce. This being refused, he summoned his parliament, and the memorable act was passed by which papal supremacy was renounced in England. and the king declared temporal head of the church. As yet, however, the Reformation was not established. During Henry's reign, popery lay in ruins, but no evangelical Protestant edifice was erected in its stead. But in Edward's reign, which succeeded, this was effected. And though for a few years threatened again by the efforts of the bigoted Mary, was, thanks be to God, fully organized and established, thenceforth, the Protestant or Witness Church of England has been fixed in the heaven of political exaltation. But another result of the earthquake is given. There was slain of men 7,000. Observe that it is not the numerical adjective that is here used, but the substantive Kiliads. The term is originally Jewish, denoting a subdivision of a tribe. So Moses chose able-men, rulers of thousands, etc. Henceforth, the Kiliad, being about 1/50th of a tribe, became noted as a subdivision in Israel. To these Kiliads, land was afterwards allotted, and each became a district, like the hundred in an English country, and gave a name or distinctive title to its chief ruler. Bearing therefore in mind that the whole population of Roman Christendom had been symbolized in the Revelation by the figure of the 12 tribes of Israel, we have only to turn to history again to see whether any subdivisions of Western Christendom were in fact separated from Papal Rome, and so might be considered politically destroyed at the time Papal England fell, and by the same agency of Protestant principles. What, then, do we find? We read that during the reign of Elizabeth, the 7 Dutch United Provinces were emancipated from the Spanish yoke, and at the same time, the papal rule and religion were destroyed in them. The first constitution of these as provinces was at the time Roman Gaul was conquered by the Franks. The Netherlands, including French and Dutch Flanders, formed part of the Frankish Empire. They were divided into 17 provinces, each being a territorial domain assigned to some chieftain, like the territorial Kiliads assigned to Israel on their settlement in Canaan. In the course of the 700 years between Charlemagne and Charles V, many changes occurred affecting them, having been transferred from one emperor to another. They passed to Charles V, and from him to Philip II of Spain. Into these provinces of the Netherlands, Protestant doctrines had soon found their way. And here also martyrs to the number of 100,000 sealed the truth of what they preached with their blood. The arm of power and dread of the Inquisition long prevented an open outbreak. But under Philip II, political was added to religious oppression, and war commenced in A.D. 1569. Thus the earthquake, under England, the 10th kingdom of the popedom, had just fallen off, began to threaten its supremacy in these lesser districts. While some of the provinces adhered to Spain and the papacy, some separated, and the union of the 7 United Provinces in A.D. 1579 was formed by deputies from Holland, Zeeland, Utrecht, Friesland, Groningen, Overijssel, and Gelderland. Their success against Philip might well have appeared hopeless. His was the mightiest monarchy in Europe, and they but a small people in territory and population, besides being badly organized and indifferently armed. But the energy and fortitude imparted to them by religion was not to be overcome, nor was the purpose of God to fail. After a 37 years' war, the impossibility of recovering the 7 provinces to itself and to the popedom was recognized by Spain. The 7 Kiliads of the papal city were overthrown, and out of their ruins arose the Protestant Republic of Holland. Such were the two principal and permanent changes that rose out of the earthquake attendant upon the Reformation. It was fondly hoped by the French Protestants, when Henry IV of France obtained the crown, he too being Protestant, that such also would have been the result in that kingdom, but no prophecy had foretold such an event. On the contrary, Henry, after his ascension, abjured Protestantism, and though by his Edict of Nantes, in A.D. 1598, civil liberty and rights were secured to the Protestants, yet the restrictions were such that it could not be said that there the witnesses had ascended into the political heaven, ere the predicted results had received their full accomplishment in northern Germany and England. This Edict of Nantes was revoked by Louis XIV, and Protestants were thenceforward put out of the protection of the law in France. In Germany also, the Emperor Frederick II issued an edict in A.D. 1629, by which the Protestants were required to restore to the Church of Rome all the possessions they had become masters of in that country in consequence of a religious peace concluded in the preceding century. This was called the Restitution Edict. A war thereupon arose in defense of Protestant liberties, in which Gustavus Adolphus fell victorious at Lutzen, A.D. 1632. But it was not until 1648 that Protestant rights were firmly established by the Peace of Westphalia. In England, Charles II, and still more his brother James II, made efforts to restore popery, until in 1688, through God's gracious favor to this island, William of Orange superseded James, and the Protestant ascendancy was permanently confirmed in England, and eventually in Holland also. In every case, whether in England or Holland, the remnant, i.e. the papists who remained, were affrighted. Penal enactments were passed against Romanists. The popular tide of feeling set in against them. At times they dared scarcely to be seen, and soon large numbers conformed to Protestantism. On the other hand, the ascendant Protestants everywhere gave glory to the God of heaven. In England, again and again, sounded forth the thanksgiving song. On the death of the persecuting Bloody Mary and the ascent of Elizabeth to the throne, on the defeat of the Spanish Armada sent to resubjugate the kingdom to Rome, and again long after, on the commencement of the third William's reign, solemn thanksgivings, individual and national, were rendered, not as hitherto to the Virgin Queen or to the saints, but to the God of heaven. Sovereign and people in each case publicly acknowledged that it was the Lord's doing, and gave him their praise. As in England, so in Germany and Holland, also were offered by Protestants thanksgiving for the successes given to them. The expression of the text marks a sign of the times, a sign that the vindication of God's honor had begun. Nor did the sound cease till the echo of thanksgiving reached west and east to the continents of America and Asia. Commercial power soon flowed in on England and Holland after the overthrow of the papal religion, and numerous and large dependent colonies were formed in those distant regions. We may now see why the rainbow-crowned covenant angel had, in his descent, set his right foot on the sea, as well as his left on the mainland. Insular England was, even in Elizabeth's reign, the bulwark of Protestantism, and seemed preparing, too, as a colonial power, to be the chief propagator of its doctrines beyond the seas, in opposition to that of the numerous Romish missions. At length, in William's reign, was established the Society for the Propagation of the Gospel in Foreign Parts, being the first Protestant missionary society. We might go on and show how, a century later, on a scale as mighty as that of the papal Antichrist's pretensions to universal dominion, similar societies were multiplied, which carried far and wide the claims of the name of Jesus, as of him to whom every knee should bow. This was the highly favored island's work, the severed tenth of the Roman Empire, as if the impulse of the angel's foot press still continued, and there had never ceased within it the influence and blessing of his visitation. But though in the ascendant, the sackcloth robe of the witnesses had not been entirely put off. The 1260 days were not finished. In Italy, Spain, and Portugal, the Inquisition might still count its thousands barbarously murdered. Neither in Austria was toleration fully granted till A.D. 1783. In France, the massacre of St. Bartholomew's Day in A.D. 1572 showed the feeling of kings and nobles, priests and people against the Huguenots or Protestants, and sad indeed is the picture of their miseries up to the year 1788, just before the Revolution. England and Holland could not be said to have put off their somber garments while ever their sister churches were thus oppressed. One member of the body suffering, all sympathized with it. One only subject remains here for consideration. The second woe is past. We have already had occasion to observe how the Saracen and the Turkish woes had been designed against the men that had not the seal of God upon their foreheads. Mohammed's asserted commission had been against idolaters, and as such, the apostate nations of Christendom, especially in the eastern third of the Roman Empire, had been chiefly exposed to the shocks. We have also observed how the Turkish eruption, which had threatened the Emperor Charles V, had in a remarkable manner served to protect and advance the interests of the Reformation. But no sooner is the Reformation accomplished than the agency of judgment begins to be removed. It was in A.D. 1571, just a year or two after the severance of the seven United Provinces from Rome, that the great naval battle of Lepanto interposed an effectual barrier to the Turkish arms. And this was followed, about 30 years after, in their ejection from Transylvania. It was not, however, until the latter end of the 17th century and the victories of John Sobieski and Prince Eugene that the woe could be regarded as near its end. This latter was immediately consequent upon the final settlement of the Reformation in England on the accession of William III. Thenceforward, the decay of the Turkmen power progressed. The next war of A.D. 1770, signaled by victory after victory on the part of the united forces of Austria and Russia, proclaimed to the world, in language not to be mistaken, that the Turkmens were no longer a woe to Christendom, but Christendom to the Turkmens. The second woe had passed away. Then follows, in the apocalyptic prophecy, the announcement of a rapidly changing future. No new external judgment, no changes worthy of prefiguration, were to intervene before the breaking forth of the third woe, that woe of the last trumpet. Into the particulars of this part of the prophecy, we shall have to enter at length when it will come in course before us. And since the unfulfilled future is beyond the purpose of our lectures, we shall close for the present with the words of the vision. The third woe cometh quickly, and the seventh angel sounded. And there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Revelation 11:14-19.